Let's open our Bibles tonight to the New Testament book of Colossians, chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. The title is Jesus Christ Always. Always choose Jesus, and always choose the new man within you that has Jesus living inside of him. Do not choose carnality. Do not choose the flesh. Do not choose the old man. So we're going to talk about choosing Jesus, not carnality, and choosing the new man, not the old man. And as always, let's ask God for his help. Father, we ask you to help us to understand your word. Help us to live by it. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 3 of Colossians, the title of, I think, of the whole book of Colossians is Jesus Christ, and we're going to talk today about the fact that it should always be Jesus, always. And let's begin by talking about choosing Jesus, not carnality. In other words, we ought to be seeking Jesus. We're going to see that in the first four verses, seek Jesus. And then in verses 5 through 8, seek purity. Seek Jesus and seek purity. Verse 1 of chapter 3 of Colossians. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That's the first four verses about seeking Jesus. And then verses 5 through 8, we are to seek purity. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. So let's begin by talking, first of all, about seeking Jesus in every area of our lives. He says in verse 1, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. When were we raised with Christ? When we gave our lives to him, when we became born again. We could also argue that we were always in Christ, even before the foundations of the world, but it became effective in our lives when we gave our lives to Christ. In the little book of Ephesians, chapter 2, Paul talks about this same thing. He says, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. We became born again, born spiritually, born from above. By grace you've been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So when you and I became born again, we actually were raised into heavenly places in Christ. So where do I live today? I live here on earth in Albany in my human body, but I live in heaven with Christ spiritually right now. And so we are reigning with him, we're ruling with him in heaven, and that's going to be a reality for us one day as we pass on to that next existence. But we are, in a very real sense, seated with him right now in the power that he has within our lives. Well, let's go back now to our text here in Colossians 2, verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, so when you became born again, you were raised up into heavenly places in the power and presence of God. We therefore need to seek those things which are above. Our focus, our thoughts, our actions, our reactions, everything ought to be heavenly minded. We ought to be thinking about those things and looking forward to those things and getting every aspect of our lives set upon the above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Yes, he lives in our hearts by faith, but also he is seated at the right hand, the position of power, the position of authority, and he's at the right hand of God himself, for Jesus is God himself. And therefore, he says in verse 2, set your mind on things above. So seek those things that are above. Set your mind on those things that are above, not on the things of the earth. Now, we are here on earth, and we have to take care of daily activities, family, work, friends, government, what have you. But our real heart and our real minds ought to be on things that are above, not on the things of the earth, because we're simply passing through. We're not going to be living here forever. This is not our home. We are to keep our mind on the above and the above of Jesus. Then he explains why in verse 3. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. What does that mean, you died? The old nature died. The power of the old nature. Now, the old nature is the sin nature. It's the nature that was passed down from Adam and Eve. It's still there. And the word died does not mean to cease to exist. It means to not have that power anymore. It is powerless unless we give it power. So as we are born again, we have a new nature and we have an old nature. The new nature is very much alive in Christ. It's fueled by him. It's filled by him. And we need to feed that new nature in Christ. We do it through prayer, praise, worship, fellowship with others, seeking the Lord, thinking about him. But there's also that old nature, the old nature of sin and of flesh, and it's still there. And the question is, which one is going to win in this battle between the old nature and the new nature? And the Apostle Paul talks about that battle in the book of Romans. The good that I want to do, I don't do. The evil I don't want to do, I tend to do. So there's that struggle back and forth between the old man and the new man. The question is, who's going to win, the old man or the new man? The answer is, the one you feed. Feed the old man, he'll become strong. Feed the new man, he will become strong and victorious. Well, as far as God's concerned, as far as the power of Jesus in our lives, verse 3, you died. The moment you received Christ into your life and received new life, the old nature became powerless or died. And now our life is hidden with Christ in God. Our life is not lived by ourselves. It's not lived in the domain of Satan, in the domain of this world. The life that we now have is hidden with Jesus Christ in God. We're protected by him. We are absolutely surrounded by him. Our life is in him. Paul says in the book of Acts, in him, in Christ, in God, we live and move and have our being. And then in verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, appears, when he returns, then you also will appear with him in glory. Revelation 19 talks about that. It talks about the fact that when the Lord returns at the end of the tribulation time, you and I are going to be with him. Revelation 19 talks about that wonderful event that we all look forward to. And so we're going to see the appearance of the Lord in Revelation 19, verse 11, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself, clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And here you and I are. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. So we're going to be with the Lord as he returns. And he says in verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You and I are going to be coming back to earth in our resurrection bodies when the Lord sets up his reign for the millennium. And it's going to be a glorious time of 1,000 years of the reign of the Lord Jesus with you and me in Christ reigning with him. So that's the first part of choosing Jesus. Seek him. Seek him every moment that you can. And then he says also, because you're in him, you are to seek purity. Verses 5 through 8. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Now, the members means those tendencies that we have towards sin. that we get from the old nature, from our parents, Adam and Eve. So put to death your members which are on the earth. And he gives examples now: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Those are just some of many, many sins. Fornication, sex outside of marriage. Uncleanness means just even the thoughts along the sexual line. And it could be not just sexual, it could be along the lines of any impure thoughts, of hatred, of negativity of any sort. So we need to watch our thinking and our actions. Passion, again, yielding to the flesh, the fleshly side, meaning the sinful side of our lives, wanting that which is not of God and from God. Evil desire, whatever is not of God, whatever desire we have that is not of God, is evil. Now, it may seem nice on the surface. It might seem to be even altruistic and beneficial. But if it's not from God, then it's not good, it's evil. So we need to not only watch out for the evil things, such as wanting to murder or slander or do things that are harmful to people, but even desires to do that which is not of God. Spending our lives serving ourselves, serving others, but not serving them in the name of Christ. So we need to focus in on Jesus and make sure that everything that we say and do is of him and for him. Then he mentions covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness is desiring something that God has not given you. It's covetousness. It goes back to Adam and Eve with their sons. Remember Abel and Cain? And Cain was envious of Abel because Abel offered a more acceptable sacrifice in faith than Cain, and he murdered his brother. Covetousness is desiring that which God has not given us, and it's idolatry. We get our eyes off of Jesus and off of his provision for us. We get them on what somebody else has. I want that car. I want that home. I want that husband or wife. I want that bank account. Lord, deliver us from covetousness. Are we really happy when others succeed, when they do well, when they have things that we wish we had? Are we grateful for them and for their opportunities, or are we jealous and envious? Lord, deliver us from covetousness, wanting something that God has not provided. It's idolatry. It's worshiping that thing. It's worshiping the ambition to get that thing instead of looking to God for all of the provision that he has for us. Verse 6, because of these things that he just mentioned, fornication, uncleanness, etc., because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. God is going to punish those actions if they're not corrected and repented of. Those who continue in those actions are going to have the wrath of God. The wrath of God that's going to come through the white throne judgment eventually and being cast into the lake of fire. And there'll be judgment here on earth even before that, to be sure. But those who do these things are not sons of God. They are sons of disobedience because they do not obey God, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Before you knew Christ, you also were sons of disobedience, he is saying. And you walked in those evil desires and sinful practices, and you lived in them. To live means that was part of your life. That's all you did was live in sin and live apart from God. But now you're born again, and now you have a new life, and you're hidden in Christ, in God, and you're not to act the way you used to. You've got a new nature, you've got a new life, act like it. Don't act like the old nature. But now, he says, you yourselves need to put off these things. Put off anger, put off wrath, put off malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. So these are examples of things we need to put off. It's like getting up in the morning and you put off your night clothes and you shower or take a bath and you put on the new clothes for the day. Well, we need to put off the old nature and the practices of the old nature, such as anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, speaking ill of God, filthy language out of your mouth. We need to clean up our, our language, don't we? It's not always easy to do. Now, beginning in verse 9, he talks about our second section, and that is we not only choose Jesus, we choose the new nature, the new man that Christ has given us. We don't want to live off the old nature anymore. We want to live out of the new nature. And the way we do that is in two ways. We are loving and we are peaceful. We need to be loving towards the Lord, towards one another, and we need to be at peace. That's how we choose the new nature. So let's begin with verse 9. Do not lie to one another. That's so hard to do sometimes, isn't it? To stop lying. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. So in this section here about choosing the new man, the man of Christ, not the old nature, the man of sin, flesh, the devil, we need to be loving. Let's go back to verse 9. We don't lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Lying is part of the old nature. Lying goes right back to Adam and Eve in the garden when they sinned. When God came to Adam and said, you know, why did you sin by eating of that forbidden fruit? Who did he blame? He blamed the woman whom you gave me. She blamed the devil. They began to lie and blame shift. And so we lie to each other. You know, our bodies are wonderful. Our bodies work together. I was thinking about when you draw a bath or take a shower and you turn the hot water on and you want to test to see how hot the water is. What part of your body do you use to test the water? You probably test the part of the body that's going to be able to take the pain the most if it's too hot or too cold. And that would be like your hand or maybe your toe. And your hand or your toe is going to signal to the rest of the body with the private parts and others, it's okay to get in or it's not okay to get in. Our body doesn't lie to each other. The hand doesn't try to fool the rest of the body and say, oh, the water's fine when it's too hot or it's too cold. So the body communicates beautifully, one part with another, to protect and work in harmony with each other part. Well, you and I are part of the same body. We're part of the body of Christ. We ought to be protecting each other, husband and wife, parents and children, members of the body of Christ. We should be telling the truth. We don't want to see the other member exposed or hurt or disadvantaged or put into the vices of the devil. We ought to be telling the truth. Don't lie to one another. You've put off the old man. You've put off the old man's deeds. Act like it. And you have put on the new man. As soon as you came to Christ, you put on the new nature, the nature of God, the nature of Jesus himself. It's renewed in knowledge. The new man is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So every day, the new man is being renewed. Even as the old man and the human flesh are not being renewed, you look at your body, it's not being renewed. You're getting more gray hairs, you're getting more wrinkles, you're sagging where you shouldn't be, where you didn't before. The old nature is much like that as well. It's just old and you cannot make it new. The new nature, on the other hand, is being renewed every single day, new and fresh. And the way you do it is by being in the knowledge of him who has created him. Be in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Be in the knowledge of God the Father. Lord, I want to be renewed. How do you do it? You get into God's Word. You begin to read His Word. You pray. You praise. You worship. You are faithful in your giving. You're faithful in your fellowship with other believers. You're serving. You're helping other people. And you're being renewed in the knowledge according to the image of Him who created Him. The image of the Lord Jesus, the image of the Father. Lord, I want to be more like You. What do? Hang out. When a boy is going to follow his father, or a girl, the mother, they're going to hang out with their parents and become more and more like them. Hang out with the Lord. Spend time with Him. Be more like Him. Be renewed in His image. And the good thing about the new nature is it doesn't make any difference who you are. The new nature is of Christ, and it crosses color barriers, ethnic barriers, barriers of education, barriers of whatever have been imposed by man. Look at verse 11, where there's neither Greek nor Jew. Doesn't make any difference if you're a Gentile or you're a Jew. You can be saved. You can have the new nature of Christ. Circumcised or uncircumcised, again, meaning circumcised as being Jewish, uncircumcised as being a Gentile. Barbarian, somebody who doesn't know the Lord, who's had no sense of religion at all. A Scythian was a certain kind of a barbarian in those days. There are people that don't even know anything about God, and God wants to save them as well. Slave or free, all are having the chance to become born again. And it makes them no difference because they're focusing in on Jesus Christ, and in Jesus is our life, our salvation. Christ is to be all, and He's to be in all. That's really being hidden in Him. He's everything in our lives, and we are in Him in every possible way. So then he goes on to say in verse 12, regarding this choosing the new man, where our focus here is on love. That's the nature of God in us. Verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. You and I are elect of God. Jesus said to the disciples, you didn't choose me, I chose you, that you might bear much fruit. So you and I are chosen by God, we're elected by Him, and we are holy and we are beloved. Those are three wonderful privileges that we have of being born again. Number one, you're elected. God chose you. Secondly, you're holy. And thirdly, you're beloved. Now, many of you were chosen by your parents. You were planned. And even if you weren't planned, they still went through with your birth, and you became elected in that sense. Some might have been adopted. And my brother's closest friend in high school was adopted. And kids made fun of him in school. And he had a beautiful sense of being loved by his parents. They absolutely adored him. They never could have their own children. They adopted this beautiful boy, John, and they absolutely loved him. And the kids would make fun of him in school. They'd say, you're adopted, and we're not. And John would say to his friends, no, on the contrary, I was chosen. Your parents had no choice in you. And so he had that sense that he was chosen by his parents. And that love that he had received went on, and he became a priest. He's a Catholic priest in the Diocese of Albany today. He has a loving nature, very secure, the most balanced young man I've ever known, all because of the love that his parents had showered upon him and the love of Jesus Christ, which he enjoys. So we need to put on the sense of, I'm elected. I'm chosen by God, and I need to act like it. And you're holy. You're set apart. It doesn't mean if you're holy that you're perfect. It means that you've been set apart, again, elected by God for a special work by God. God wants to work through you to share His love with the rest of the world. And you are beloved. John was beloved by his family. I was beloved by my parents. I hope you were loved by your parents. And even if you weren't, and I'm sure you were, God loves you. There are those who do love you, aunts and uncles. And because we have that relationship with God, we're secure because we're elected, we're holy, we're beloved. Again, we need to act like it. We have put off the old man, the old sinful deeds. Now we put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another, and then most of all, you put on love. I call this replacement theology or therapy. If you're going to change a habit, you have to replace that habit. If you don't, it's going to be open to going back to the old habit and far worse. Jesus talked about the story of the man that had a demon cast out of him, and nothing filled the void where the demon was, and the house was swept clean. And so what happened? Seven demons worse than he came back and filled that house. So if you're taking an old habit and getting rid of it, you need to replace it with a new habit. So I'm going to put off, look at verse 8, I'm putting off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language. I'm not going to lie to other people. I'm not going to be doing anything that I shouldn't be doing. Instead, I'm going to put on or replace it with tender mercies. Be merciful. I'm going to be kind. Kind to people. Humble. We know what these words mean. Meekness. Long-suffering. Patience. This is really the definition of love, isn't it? Bearing with one another. Forgiving one another. So to bear means to be patient with one another. You're not going to be short-tempered, ill-tempered, demanding. You're going to forgive one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. We have to forgive. If we don't forgive, we're not going to be forgiven. And we cannot afford to not be forgiven by God. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Bond of perfection, love is the glue that brings all of the perfection of the new nature together in the image of Jesus Christ. Well, some of these words seem familiar to us. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 13 for a moment and look at the definition of love. 1 Corinthians 13, these same words are going to come on up now in verse 4 and following. Love suffers long. It's kind. We saw that word, didn't we? It's kind. Love doesn't envy. It's not jealous. Doesn't parade itself. It's not puffed up. In other words, it's humble. Doesn't behave rudely. Doesn't seek its own. It's not selfish. It's not provoked. It thinks no evil. It's not touchy. It doesn't take the worst construction. It doesn't keep account of evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. So he just gave us the same definition of love in Colossians. And you don't have to pray for love, by the way, because as soon as you're born again and you receive that new nature, love is part of the package. Romans tells us this in chapter 5. He tells you, you don't need to pray, Lord, give me love, because love has been poured out in our hearts. He says in Romans 5, verse 5, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. When you receive Christ, you are inundated with, flooded with love. It just absolutely pours forth in your life. Just need to let it out, that's all. When the love doesn't come out, what's the problem? The love is there, but it's like water that's been dammed up. What do you have to do to release that water? Remove the dam. And as you remove the dam, the water just pours forth. What's blocking the love from coming out? Self, sin, pride, all the things that will dam it up. What do you have to do? Get on your face before God, repent of it, and say, Lord, let the love absolutely flow forth. Well, put on the bond of perfection, which is love. It ties everything else together. And then he says, finally, verses 15 to 17, be peaceful. The new man in Christ should be at peace. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. That's the God kind of peace, the peace that God enjoys himself. I don't think God's nervous tonight. I don't think God's fearful. I don't think he's frustrated. I think he's at peace. So let the peace of God rule in your hearts. That means you've got to take control over your heart, and you can't let it run away with you. You can't let thoughts begin to cause your heart to be fearful, angry, depressed. We need to make sure that the peace of God is ruling in our hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. God called us in one body to be peaceful and to have the peace of God in our hearts. Now, again, with your physical body, if you're well tonight, and I pray that you are, your body is at peace. My hands, my eyes, my ears are at peace. No one part of my body is claiming attention. When you get sick, that's when one part of the body starts to claim attention, and all parts of the body then have to be focused in on that. I stubbed my toe, and my toe is hurting. Now I have to say my body's not at peace because of this toe problem. I need to get the toe problem fixed, so I'm now at peace. Well, if there's something in our lives that's sinful, we need to deal with it. We need to confess that sin before God. If need be, go to somebody else and confess it, and then your body's going to be at peace. If you've argued with somebody, you've lied with somebody, make it up, get it right, and be at peace with that person, and then the peace of God's going to rule in our hearts. We were called in one body to this peace, and we are to be thankful. Thankful we have peace with God, peace with fellow man. And then he says in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom. So God's word needs to be in us, not just reading it quickly, not even memorizing it. Memory is good, but more importantly, it needs to dwell. It needs to actually be settled in your heart. It doesn't mean you remember every single word, but you're reading it. It's like a computer. You're putting it in, and then you can call it out when you need it. So get God's word into you. Begin to read it. My wife gets up in the morning, as I've said so many times. She goes right to her prayer chair. She opens her Bible, starts with Psalm 91, begins to pray it line by line, verse by verse, moves into other scriptures, Old Testament, New Testament. She's currently in the Deuteronomy 6:4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. She's learning it in Hebrew now, so she can pray that, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. So early in the morning, we're hearing Hebrew at our house and trying to get the word Echad, get the Chah out of there. And we're learning how to let the word dwell in us richly. So verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So as God's word is in us richly, it's going to give us love, it's going to give us peace, it's going to cause Christ to rise up and dwell within us very comfortably, and we're going to then reach out to others. As we are filled, we reach out and help others. Teaching and admonishing one another. We teach and admonish. If we're doing something wrong, if somebody else is doing something wrong, teach them God's way and admonish them not to go the wrong way. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Psalms, of course, are the hymns we find in the book of Psalms. There's also hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Sing to the Lord. Sing with grace. And just love Him and bless Him. We have worship choruses. We have hymns. We have the Psalms here. Put your own tune to them. God doesn't care what you sound like. Doesn't care if you can't carry a tune. But sing to Him. Singing tends to liberate us. And if that heart's bound up with fear and anxiety, it helps to release that. So we need to learn how to sing to the Lord. And in verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So whatever you do, in word, in deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. If you're going to go out and do a good act, do it in the name of Jesus. You're going to bake a casserole for somebody, do it in the name of Jesus. You're going to give a ride to somebody, do it in the name of Jesus. And then give thanks to God the Father through Him. Constantly thank God for what He has done in your life. Thanksgiving is so important to free you. The attitude of gratitude, thanking God for all. And there's just no better way to do that than to just say, Lord, everything that I have is of you. And I'm living for you, and I'm loving you, and I'm serving you. And so this is the key to making sure that Jesus Christ is always foremost in your heart and in your mind. Choose him first. Don't choose carnality. Don't choose the old flesh. Choose the new man. Choose the man after Jesus Christ. So make the wise choice. We've got choices all day long. Choosing Jesus or choosing Satan. Choosing Jesus or choosing self, the old nature. But you choose Jesus. You choose the new man. You'll never, ever go wrong. Let's bow our hearts in prayer, shall we? Father, we're grateful for this chance to study your word. We ask you to help us now to live the new life in Christ. Help us to make Jesus Christ first and foremost. Help us, Lord, to always choose him and choose the right way, not the wrong way. To choose the way of the new man and not the old man. In you, Lord, we live and move and have our being. And for those that don't know Christ, perhaps you're watching by television, watching on YouTube, give your life to Christ today. Choose Jesus. And let's right now have a very simple prayer. You can pray this in your heart and you can become born again. And just say, Lord Jesus, I repent of my sins. I invite you into my heart. Be my Lord and be my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.